to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And also, if you could turn in the back of your Trinity hymnals to the 8th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's page 677 in the very back of the Trinity. We will read together only the first section of chapter 8. 677, first section of chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator. It pleased God in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of His church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom He did from all eternity give a people to be His seed, and to be by Him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Amen. We are going to embark on a series of studies now on our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and man, as we read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. This is a very important doctrine to the Christian faith. There are certain doctrines that if you do not have it, you do not have the Christian faith. And the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ is one such doctrine. There are lots of terms related to this doctrine, and some of them you may find to be somewhat confusing. We hear terms like federal head. How many of you have heard the term federal head before? Okay, some of you have. The incarnation, the God-man, the representative, the propitiator, the mediator. Why all these terms for Jesus? What are these terms going for? What do these terms signify? Well, as it turns out, we are insufficient and helpless to deal with our relationship with God. We as sinners, as men, created in the image of God and yet defiled by sin, we are incapable of dealing with our situation. We're helpless. And so we are in need of help. Maybe here's one example that might help you. Let us say that you are an American citizen that happens to be stuck in Zimbabwe, and you do not speak Zimbabwese. And you run into some trouble, and some men arrest you and take you before a magistrate in the country of Zimbabwe. Nobody speaks English. You are stuck. You are really stuck. Now, I bring this example out because, to some extent, somebody in America who goes to trial does not really need an attorney, does it? I mean, you can defend yourself. That's legitimate. But I just bring the other example just to help you for a moment to see how helpless you would be defending yourself in a Zimbabwese court and being unable to even speak the language. Not only do you not know the law system, but you cannot speak the language. You would be very, very helpless. Well, we are insufficient and helpless to deal with our relationship with God. And we are in need of an attorney. But more than that, we are in need of an attorney who the judge will accept. But more than that, we are in need of an attorney who the judge will accept, even when we are in His arms. That is, even beyond the trial. And more than that, we are in need of an attorney who the judge will accept when we are in His arms, but also who the judge will allow to bear the penalty due us for our sins. I'm trying to give you I'm trying to construct the whole thing. It's not just an advocate or an attorney. It's more than that. There's more there. And that is something you've got to see in this word mediator. Jesus is the mediator. And the word mediator, straight from the Greek, means go-between. He is a go-between God and man. Mediators are used when strangers need to get to know each other. And from time to time, I've had experiences where I've run into people who have had major conflicts. In fact, when a husband and a wife enter into a major conflict, what happens is something that is known as estrangement. Have you ever heard the word estrangement before? I often wonder where that word came from until I began to get into these situations. I wonder if estrange is hardly the word to use, because there is such a wall between the man and the woman that they are incapable, and often this happens, they are incapable of even speaking to each other. Incapable. They're incapable of looking at each other. Incapable. There is such animosity, there is such injustice that has occurred between the two, they're unable to have any contact whatsoever. It's a frightening situation. And so situations like this call for a go-between or a mediator. Mediators are essential, or there will be fireworks that happen if there's any contact between the two. And often they will search out mediators, and mediators can often resolve these problems. Christ is our mediator between God and men, as we read in 1 Timothy 2:5 and the section 1 of chapter 8 in our confession. Our need for the mediator is established in Romans 5 and verse 10. You might want to flip over there. I'm sorry, I do not have notes for you today. You have to do it the old-fashioned way and get your Bibles out and follow along with me. So your fingers are going to get some exercise, burn some calories today. Romans 5 and verse 10 establishes our need for a mediator when Paul says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And Paul here establishes the importance of Christ, first of all, as our sacrifice, but also as our life. He is our continuing advocate with the Father. He brings us in His arms to the Father, and the Father receives us because of the mediator, His only begotten Son. Romans 5:10 then tells us that we are enemies with God. And it's one thing to be enemies with Joe Schmo next door or in the fence beyond our property. And that's a problem, by the way. You happen to have a neighbor that just doesn't like you for some reason. And, they can make life very, very difficult for you. But imagine that's just one thing. That's pretty minor compared to the problem of being an enemy with the living God Himself. And that's the problem. That's a significant problem for every man, woman, and child that is born on this earth. And whether they want to admit it or not, they are walking, at least those that have not professed faith in Christ, not come to Christ in faith, they are walking around enemies with Almighty God Himself. It's a terrible condition to be in. Colossians 1:21 also expresses this. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Now, when it comes down to being enemies with somebody, it could be that your neighbor has a problem with you, or it could be that you have a problem with your neighbor, or it could be both. In the case with God, you'll notice that the Bible says the problem is you must be reconciled to God. That's the major problem. And the reconciliation is that direction. Nevertheless, the problem of the enemies is on both sides. Man by nature is an enemy of God, hates God. He has a problem with God. But more importantly, and more applicable to this issue of reconciliation is the fact that God considers us to be His enemies. And that's an even more terrifying problem, is it not? But thanks be to God for the reconciliation we have in Christ Jesus, and that's where the mediatorship of Jesus comes in. He intervenes between the contesting parties for the sake of reconciliation. He propitiates the just displeasure of God by expiating the guilt of his sin. Two difficult words for propitiation is just simply he takes the wrath of God on him instead of us. And sometimes this helps. As a child, it helped me to understand propitiation, and that was an umbrella of protection. Jesus is an umbrella, and he protects us and took the wrath of God that would have been poured out upon our heads. He took it upon himself. He propitiates the wrath of God for us. He expiates, that is, he wipes away our sin, the guilt of our sin. He takes it off of our accounts. And that is how he does his work of mediatorship for us. He also reveals to us the truth concerning God and our relations to him, conditions of acceptable service. He mediates the covenants. Another form of mediatorship is, I don't know what they call it. I always call it the wrong thing. In California, they call it the escrow company. Here, I believe they call it the title company. But when you exchange property, there is a mediator that is an escrow or title agent that makes sure that the obligations on both sides are met. And Jesus fulfills that role in his mediatorship. And we're going to also look at the offices of our mediator in just a moment. Secondly, so I wanted to define the mediator first. Now, we've looked at Christ as mediator. Now we're going to look at how he came to be the mediator of his people. Look at the first sentence of the confession. The first sentence says, it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man. It came about because it was God who was pleased to do it. It was God's plan. It was God's intention. This is probably the most beautiful part of this passage, because our salvation would not have come about if it had not been God being pleased to bring it about. It also occurred in his eternal plan, as all things do, but this was part of the eternal plan of God himself. Thirdly, the officers of the mediator have to do with what he does as a mediator. I mentioned in brief that he reconciles, he propitiates, and so forth, but let us break this down a little bit more. What is Jesus' function as mediator? Is he an attorney? Is he a lawyer? Is that all he does? What does he do? And the Bible actually does not bring it out that he's an attorney, per se, but it does break it down a little different way. We can find three distinct functions in Jesus' mediatorial office, and that is prophet, priest, and king. The prophet. Let's break this down by prophet, priest, and king. First of all, Jesus is our prophet. Jesus teaches us concerning our salvation. Acts 3 in verse 22 is a very important passage. If you could flip over there. Acts 3 and verse 22, this is the sermon that Peter gave to the children of Israel, the Jews, in Jerusalem. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. This establishes certainly Jesus' authority as the prophet of God, as the final prophet of God. It was prophesied way back in the book of Deuteronomy. But here, Peter says that Jesus is the fulfillment of this passage. Jesus is the final prophet. And if any soul refuses to hear that prophet, they shall be destroyed from among the people. Jesus' authority is established all the way through his ministry. John 3:34, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." That means God has poured out his Spirit fully upon Jesus, and Jesus speaks the very words of God. Luke 9 and verse 26, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." I wanted to point out in this Luke 9 passage that Jesus says, if any shall be ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of him in my kingdom. Jesus associates himself with the words he speaks. It's impossible to separate yourself from the testimony of your lips. What you say is part of you. And here, once again, we see that Jesus plays this part of prophet, and it must be taken that way by us. Secondly, Jesus is a priest. Jesus is a priest. That means that Jesus propitiates for our sin. He also intercedes for us in heaven. Hebrews 7 and verse 24, "But this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first of his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Jesus, secondly, as our mediator, is our priest, and he serves as the one who offers himself. The priest was one who offers sacrifices for the people's sins. Jesus did that. Why did we need a priest? We had sinned. We were unclean. We had leprosy. And see, if you had sin, if you were unclean, certain forms of uncleanness, if you certainly had leprosy, you had a responsibility to go out to a priest and to be declared clean or sprinkled with the ashes of a heifer or for the sacrifice to be made for your sins. Well, if we come to the realization that we have sinned, if at some point in our lives our conscience is smitten and we know we have sinned against Almighty God, then we would cry out for something to resolve the issue between ourselves and God. In fact, our sins cry out for sacrifice. But then that introduces the question, if our sins cry out for sacrifice, who can sacrifice for these sins? And what sacrifice would be sufficient for those sins? In order to resolve that, you must go to the one whom you've offended. And that's the heart of the issue. The issue is we've offended God. We've sinned against God. And that's the problem. That's why our conscience smites us. So we go to God himself and we cry out for him to deal with it. And he produces a priest. Here is a priest. Here is your priest for your sins. And then you say, but God, where is the sacrifice? It happens. The priest is the sacrifice. And that's the beautiful story of Calvary, isn't it? Thirdly, Jesus also serves as king. He rules his people. He bestows grace on and rewards the elect. He restrains and overcomes our enemies. He rules us. Psalm 2, Jesus is prophesied to be the king. Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13 brings out a similar prophecy. "Speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. It's interesting, in this passage, the reason I drew from it is I wanted to show you that even in the Old Testament, Jesus was prophesied to be both priest and king. Do you see that? He was a priest to sit upon the throne. Jesus is priest and king. Luke 2, 10-11, we find this fulfilled in his birth. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Have you ever wondered why we call Jesus Lord? And I'm not sure people understand this all the time, especially people that pray and use the word Lord about every third word. Do you know what you are saying when you call Jesus Lord? You are acknowledging His kingship. And that's the importance of the word Lord throughout the New Testament. Jesus is acknowledged to be Lord even when He was in the manger. Christ, even which, it says, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. He was the Lord from the beginning. And then Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Our obligation is to bow the knee to Jesus today and acknowledge Him as such. Why do we present these offices? Well, because the Bible presents Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Now, sometimes the gospel has been presented to us as though you receive Jesus one at a time, one office at a time. It's as if I'm knocking, or somebody's knocking at my door, and I say, or I'm knocking on somebody else's door, and I say, they say, come on in. Or who is it? They say, who is it? I say, well, it's Kevin Paul Swanson. And you say, well, Kevin can come in, Paul Swanson can stay out. What do I do? What do I do? I can't go in. You got to take the whole thing. And Jesus is all three. Jesus is prophet, Jesus is priest, and Jesus is king. Those who will not have Jesus as king and submit to His direction will not have Jesus. And those who will not have Jesus as prophet and submit to the truth of His word will not have Jesus. And this gets back to the fundamental of our faith. Who are we trusting? What is the object of our faith? If the object of our faith is a priest that died on the cross 2,000 years ago, but is not king and does not have the right to rule over us, you are believing in the wrong Jesus. You're believing in a make-believe Jesus. If He doesn't have the authority to speak in His word, and His word does not have the authority to judge you someday, then you are believing in the wrong Jesus. Jesus is the prophet, is the priest, and is the king. And when we come to faith in Christ, we embrace Jesus as our authoritative prophet. We embrace Jesus as our priest, our sacrifice, our intercessor between God and man. And we embrace Jesus as our king. It's a package deal. Finally, the confession reminds us that Christ is head and savior of His church, heir of all things, and judge of the world. And perhaps some of these can be put under the other categories. But Jesus is the head of His church. This is important. He has inherited all things, that is all creation. He is judge of the world, and he has a seed for His people. And God has given these people to Christ to be His own, to be His bride, to be His church, to be His seed. And then we come in, we are part of it as we are redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. And we can be rightly counted as belonging to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder of who Jesus is. We pray that You would help us to continue to believe and make the object of our faith the true Jesus, the one who is King, the one who is Lord, the one who speaks with authority in His Word, the one who tells us what to do, and the one who died on the cross for our sins. May we submit to Jesus. May we trust in Him every day. And we thank You so much for giving us a mediator, because we would have been undone. We would have been dead if it had not been for Your grace in Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.